You can hear me now?
Good.
It's a Western thing, yeah.
Good.
I was saying I've decided to forgive Paul for inviting me to your church on the coldest day of the century, probably the coldest day of the millennium, maybe the coldest day ever. Yeah, thank you, Paul. Got up at 5 this morning in the dark, turned on my car, just about didn't make it to the car. But Paul has been a wonderful friend. I'm amazed how close we've become in the short amount of time we've known each other. So just before I start my message, I just wanted to tell you a couple things about Paul that you already know, but I want you to know that other people have noticed them as well. Paul, as you know, is a real scholar. God's given him a wonderful mind. And yet, scholars typically aren't also very practical. But Paul is a very practical man. So he's got the scholarly mind, great understanding of theology and the original languages, but also is incredibly practical. I find whenever I talk to him, I get practical insight into life. He's got a great sense of humor, and I'm sure you experience that regularly. But the very first time I met him, and the very first time I spent some time with him, I came home and told my wife, I said, I don't think I've met a guy like Paul in a long time who has a real heart on this level for holiness. He just cares about godliness and holiness. I think you don't realize how privileged you are to have a pastor whose passion is godliness. And I just feel like he stirs and stimulates me in that every time we get together as well. And then one last thing about him is that he's a very strong leader, and yet he's also a very good listener, which are also two things that often don't go together. So he has really become a tremendous friend to me, and I'm so grateful for the day you came up and introduced yourself to me, Paul. I feel like that was a gift of God. Just to tell you this as well, whenever we spend time together, there's two things that always come up in our conversation. Whatever we're talking about, two things always come up. Number one, his family. He loves his family. He loves his kids. He loves Shauna Lee. And then you come up. He loves this church. He deeply cares about this church. So you are a congregation that is deeply loved by your pastor. And again, that's another area that he teaches me on. I'd like to talk to you today about the subject of friendship. Friendship. Now, I realize that for some of you, this is not going to seem like a weighty enough subject to be talking about on a Sunday. It seems like something that should be a Facebook conversation rather than a sermon topic. You've come here expecting a steak dinner, and I'm offering you a Fruit Loops bowl instead. If that's the way you think about something like friendship, I hope our message today will change your thinking. I hope you will start to see the immense value and importance of friendship that God gives in the Bible. I have come, as I've gotten older, I've come to realize that really friendship, I think, is one of the greatest gifts we get in this life. You think about some of the great things in your life. Certainly, if my wife is my wife, I consider my wife my best friend. But if your spouse is a friend, if your kids grow up and they eventually become your friends, if you have deep friendships, wow. Life doesn't get much better than that. And on top of that, we could say this, that the church is really a company of friends. That's the way it's intended to be. It's a company of friends that have been bought by Christ's death on the cross, brought together by Christ, and who live under Christ's rule, his loving rule. So I wonder if you can recognize true friends when you meet them. More importantly, I wonder if you are a true friend to others. Because everyone who looks like a friend is not necessarily one. And sometimes friends appear where we don't expect them. So our scripture today is going to show us that it takes wisdom. It actually takes wisdom to recognize a true friend. The wise recognize true friends. It takes wisdom to recognize true friends. So if you could open your Bibles to the book of wisdom in the Bible, book of Proverbs. Proverbs 27. And we will read the first six verses of this great chapter. Bruce Waltke is an Old Testament scholar who has given 30 years of his life to studying the book of Proverbs. He's written what most people would consider two volumes that are the kind of the zenith of commentaries on the book of Proverbs. And he says the first 22 verses of Proverbs 27 are all about the subject of friendship. And so we are going to look at the first six verses and what it tells us about friendship. Proverbs 27, verses 1 to 6. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, my outline is going to be very simple to follow. It really divides the text here into three parts. Point number one is the friends we don't know, verses 1 and 2. Point number two, the friends we don't need, verses 3 and 4. And finally, the friends that we do need, verses 5 and 6. This scripture is going to give us a lot of insight into our own lives. It will throw light really on all of our relationships with others. But especially, I think it gives us insight into how a healthy church is supposed to function in its relationships. So let's begin. Friends we don't know. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Now, notice in verse 1 the word boast, and in verse 2 it has the word praise. They're the same word in the original Hebrew. It's the word halal. It's the word where we get the word hallelujah, which means just praise. What we find in these first two verses is that there is a kind of praise that is forbidden us, and there is a kind of praise that is commended to us. Now, think about this for a moment. Most of us know that having a good reputation is important. But how are people's reputations built up and recognized by others? Well, verses 1 and 2 tell us that there is a really bad way to build people's reputation, and there's a really good way to build people's reputation. The really bad way is found in verse 1 and implied in verse 2, and that is by self-promotion. People tend to promote themselves in two ways. One is they talk about all the grand schemes they have for the future. That's in verse 1. Or they tend to draw attention to themselves about all of their accomplishments that they've done in the present. They do name-dropping. They display their wealth for others to see so that it speaks that I'm a successful person. Whenever somebody talks too much about their plans for the future, it really betrays a heart of pride, doesn't it? Because when we talk too much about the future like it's settled and done, it conveys the idea that somehow our life is under our control. We're the master of our own destiny. On the other hand, if we talk too much about our present accomplishments, it reveals a heart of pride there as well, because we're taking credit for what only God can give. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4, it says this, "What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift?" See, the people who talk too much about themselves, they try to build up their own reputation, but they actually undermine themselves by the very act of trying to blow their own horn. What these two verses at the beginning of Proverbs 27 do is they uncover something that we can all relate to, and that is our strong desire to be recognized, to be known, to be seen as great and successful, to have other people notice us and to be in awe of us. But the reality is that it's just an ugly manifestation of pride. No, this is not the way to build a reputation, by promoting oneself. Verses 1 and 2 forbid the practice of praising yourself. But, interestingly, if you look at verse 2 carefully, you will see that it also commends the practice of praising others and being praised by others. It says, "Let another praise you." Don't do it yourself, but let others praise you. In fact, this is where we get to the friendship piece. In fact, this is the first mark of a friend that is given in this passage. A friend is someone who notices and points out praiseworthy characteristics. What I did at the very beginning of this message is because I'm a friend of Paul. So I'm noticing things about him and I'm pointing them out. It turns out the practice of publicly recognizing others is biblical. It's the mark of a true friend. You see, when somebody does that, when somebody points out praiseworthy things in others, they build them up. They encourage them. And according to verse 2, this has extra force when it comes from somebody that we don't know. You notice that? It says, "Let another praise you and not your own mouth," a stranger, "and not your own lips." That's interesting. It appears that sometimes the praise that comes to us, those who actually act as friends towards us, are people we don't know. What this verse 2 is telling us is that friends are not just people that we know well. This is a kind of a new way of thinking about friendship. A person can be a complete stranger and yet be a friend to us if they speak words that convey life to us. A friend, then, is somebody who builds us up, somebody who makes us stronger and builds us. I could maybe even be a friend to you today, even though you don't know me, if at the end of this message you feel built up by it. A true friend is someone who builds us up, even if we don't have an intimate relationship with them. So, think about your own life for a moment. Think about the people in your life. Think about the people you regularly mingle with, whether they're younger or older or the same age, whether they're the same sex or not. Think about the people in your life who regularly build you up, who strengthen you and encourage you. Is anyone coming to mind? When was the last time you had a conversation where you left feeling really encouraged? Have you ever thought about that person as being a friend? Because according to this text of Scripture, even if they're a stranger, they're a friend. That person is a true friend. Even if you don't feel close to that person, they are a friend just because they spoke life into your life. And so, point one, there are friends that we don't know. There are friends that we don't know, but they are friends nonetheless. Then after telling us the general characteristic of a true friend here in verses 1 and 2, that is someone who encourages others for their praiseworthy traits, the text quickly moves on to describe the kind of people that we should avoid friendships with. We should avoid friendships with because there is such a thing as friends that we don't need. There are such a thing as friends that we don't need. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? What we find in these two verses is really a fourfold description of a common vice that marks fools. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about fools and about wise people. Well, one of the marks of a fool is someone who is given to anger. Earlier in the book of Proverbs, it warns us of the danger of making friends with angry people. It says this, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." So the big question, of course, is how do we figure out who has an anger problem before we get entangled with them? What are some of the characteristics of angry people? Well, look with me at verse 3. The first characteristic of an angry person is that they provoke and needle other people. It talks about a fool's provocation. Angry people enjoy pushing other people's hot buttons. They become expert at knowing how to hurt and injure people with cutting sarcastic remarks, or even sometimes just with a look of disdain or disrespect, that eye roll. There are some people that spend a lot of their time poking their fingers in other people's eyes. Now, the second half of verse 3 is interesting. The first half, it says, a stone is heavy and sand is weighty. In other words, what that's telling us is this, is that these type of people, when you're dealing with angry people in your life, people that are easily offended, you know, you just say the wrong thing, boom, they're offended. You see, when you're dealing with those kind of people, they are exhausting to be around. It's like carrying heavy weights on your back. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty. These are draining people. They leave you feeling worn out and depleted. I remember reading a blog a few months back by a woman, and it was a secular blog, but I thought it was very insightful. And she was talking about how do you arrange your schedule. And she said that most people only think about their schedule in terms of time and how much time they're giving to various things. But she said, what I have found over the years is that isn't enough. You have to think about how much energy is required with each slot of time. And I was thinking, wow, that's really wise. Because there are some people, when you give them an hour of your time, there's 6 hours of your day that have been drained out of you. There's other people you give an hour of your time and you're energized by spending time with them. And then we find in verse 4 that there's really 3 more words that are used to describe angry people. 2 of them would be ones that we'd expect, wrath and anger. But then it says jealousy. It's interesting, in fact, that in verse 4, jealousy is presented as the fiercest, the most deadly version of anger. We might call jealousy over-possessiveness. It's where people like to just be in control of their world, and particularly other people. Jealousy is such a destructive sin. We find it in The reason that people crucified Christ was because they were jealous of him. It's destructive because it seeks revenge on others when it doesn't get its own way. What kind of friends should we avoid? People who are always needling others, argumentative, bulls in a china shop types, always flying off the handle with hair trigger outbursts, taking strips off people through verbal assaults, people who are intensely jealous and over-controlling. Not good for friendships. Do you know anybody like that? Hopefully, our name is not what other people are thinking right now as we're discussing this. Could I just speak to some of you who are unmarried but in a relationship with someone of the opposite sex? I urge you, if you're in a relationship with somebody who's an angry person, to get out of the relationship. Save yourself years of grief. Because angry people deplete you. Now, if you are an angry person, I want you to know that there's great hope for you. Because even though the Bible tells us not to befriend angry people, here's the amazing thing. Jesus befriends angry people. We know that because he befriended a very angry young man by the name of Saul, who became the great Apostle Paul. For years and years in my life, my friends, I was characterized by anger. When I got married, I was an angry young man. And one of the major areas that God has adjusted in my life is my anger. I'm very, very grateful that Jesus moves towards angry people. Christ forgives and delivers. I can testify to this. You don't always have to be an angry person. I mean, I was talking to several months ago with Joanne, and I was saying, you know, wow, I don't think anybody in our church would characterize me as an angry person. They would see me as a guy that needs to get angry a little bit more. But that wasn't the way that of people who knew me when I was younger, certainly when I was in high school. I was a brawler. I used to go downtown Toronto and wait for guys coming out of bars and pick fights with them. I was nuts, you know. I got myself beaten to a pulp many, many times, but I was just angry. So I just want you to know I'm a case in point that Jesus reaches out to angry people, saves them, and can actually deliver them from the anger. He can deliver angry boys and girls. He can deliver angry men and women. If we'll turn from our selfish, angry ways and ask him to save us from this horrible sin, he will. Listen to these verses. These are verses that I read at my wedding when I was still being delivered. Because it's Paul's testimony of what God did in his life. He says this, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to a service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So, wonderfully, God doesn't follow his own advice. And he makes friends with angry people. He remakes them into kind, patient, gentle souls if we let him. Wonderful to know that no matter how heinous our sins, how evil our sins, how much our sins have hurt other people, we never put ourselves out of the reach of our God and Savior. Okay, so far we've learned that the essential mark of a friend is someone who identifies people's strength and encourages and builds them up. Angry people do the opposite. True friends build people up. False friends, angry people, deplete people. When you spend some time with some people, you feel like you're strengthened, you're fired up, your faith is stronger. Other people, you feel like you're down in the red zone in your battery. They are the exact opposite of what a true friend is. So if that's the kind of friend that we don't need, then what is the kind of friend that we do need? Well, at this point, you might expect the scriptures to say that we should pick friends that make us feel good about ourselves, that don't make us feel bad the way angry people do. But surprisingly, this is not what we find in this text. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We've talked about the friends we don't know and the friends we don't need. Now we get to the friends we do need. And surprisingly, what we find in verse 5 and 6 is words that would seem to sound like an encounter with an angry person. We find words like open rebuke in verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. We find the word wounds. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. In other words, this really matters. Friends sometimes bring pain into our life. A true friend will bring pain into our life. Now, you say, wait a minute, Tim, you just spent time telling us that friends are people who build you up and encourage you. What's all this about friends causing pain? Well, I know you know that this is required because you see it in your own lives. Think of a mother when her child comes in because he's got a splinter or because he's been biking and he fell off the bike and skinned his knee and there's gravel all in the knee. What does she do? She cleans out the wound. She gets her little tweezers to take out that splinter. And when she's doing that, she's causing pain to the child. Further pain. But the further pain is not a pain like an angry person's kind of pain that depletes you and hurts you. It's a hurt that brings healing. The scriptures say there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. That's like an angry person. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. You see, what we find in these six verses is the importance of the right words at the right time for meaningful relationships to thrive. What I find very interesting, I've done a lot of study over the years in the book of Proverbs, how much relationships thrive or implode based on words. I mean, it's actions too. Actions matter a lot. But I'm telling you, words have the power of life and death in them. What we find in the first two verses of this chapter really is the importance of encouraging words for building people up. And then we find in verse 5 and 6 the importance of correcting words for building people up. In other words, a true friendship requires both sides. We all need friends that intentionally encourage us and friends who intentionally correct us. And even more importantly than that, we need to be that kind of friend to other people. So, husbands, wives, are you that kind of friend to your spouse? Kind of got used to each other? The longer you're married, after a while, you can complete each other's sentences. You know each other so well, but did you forget to be friends somewhere along the way? Do you intentionally praise your spouse? I remember driving from a conference several years ago with several people from our church. We were all couples. It was a marriage conference. And I was really amazed in the conversation. We had hours together. And every one of the husbands in that van admitted that they never corrected their wives. That's an amazing thought. I mean, we all correct in the heat of the moment when we're angry, when we're having an argument. Then we start to correct. Oh yeah, everybody does that. But it doesn't work. Nothing's going to get through at that moment. I'm talking about when you're getting along, when you're happy, when you're smiling at each other, taking time to say, hey, you know what, can I just mention something to you? You know? Marriage is intended to be the deepest, most intimate kind of friendship on earth. It's intended to be that way. But how can we be truly friends with each other? How can we really have the depth of relationships with each other that God is intending for us if these two massive dimensions are missing? We don't regularly, specifically point out at the table, in front of the kids, things that you are grateful for about mom in front of them. I would say do your praising publicly and do your correcting privately. Correcting is not the kind of thing you need to do publicly. Fine. I think there's some exceptions to that. But as a rule, by the way, it says that, you know, you correct an elder. When an elder has sinned publicly, guess what? They get corrected publicly. We are more responsible to God, and therefore the standard's a little higher. So some corrections are public, but most of the time, corrections should be private, one-to-one. But praise public is a great idea. When a surgeon opens up the chest of a woman with breast cancer and removes the cancerous lump, the wound and ensuing scar are not given to shame her or to injure her, but to heal her, to save her life, to prolong life. Because, listen to this, sometimes a wounding is necessary to bring true healing. Sometimes a wounding is necessary to bring true healing. Because this is the way God heals us, isn't He? If you're a Christian here today, if you're a follower of Christ, God wounded you first with the bad news of your sin and lostness and hardness. And He wounds us with that before He brings the healing balm of the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Listen to these words that many of you will be very familiar with from Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then a few verses later, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. The way that God heals us and helps us is by wounding us first. And if a church is going to really thrive, if our relationships are going to thrive, if families, husbands and wives, parents to children, just friendships generally, are, if they're going to thrive in the church, we have got to practice this pattern, the pattern that's shown to us by God of wounding and healing with the gospel. The gospel has bad news and good news. We need to let the bad news of sin and the good news of what Christ has done for us come to hearts again and again. Because that's what it means to be a true friend. Until we do that, we're not really a true friend. So, do you recognize the true friends in your life? And more importantly, are you a true friend to others? Because true friends encourage and praise. True friends wound and correct in order to heal. But false friends do neither. Let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that this company of friends here in Aurelia, First Baptist, that they would, by your Spirit, become deep, abiding friends with each other. I'm often reminded of the fact that when my wife dies or I die, our marriage will be over. We won't be married in heaven. I won't be a dad in heaven. But my friendships with other believers remains after death. These are my forever friends. So therefore, spiritual friendships last much longer than anything else. So I pray that we would start to invest in each other this way. And reveal you to each other and to the world by doing so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.